Okay, this morning we're going to start looking at scriptural teaching. We've sort of did an overview last week talking about scriptural worship and how we need the Bible basis for everything that we do. We're going to focus on our teaching this morning. The Lord's church, as a group of His people, cannot just teach whatever they like and still be acceptable to Him. Now that idea is, it seems simple, right? You teach what He wants. It's His church. You're His people, so you teach what He wants. But unfortunately, there are a lot of people who would claim to be His people that teach different things. Why do you think that happens? Let me ask this. Do we know what He wants? Has it been given to us in a way that we can clearly see and understand? So why don't people do it? Okay. I think that's really the answer is they don't want to.
I think some don't have a true understanding of the scripture because they have not done having work to understand it in order to teach it.
I think those are the two reasons. In the case of a lot of people, they want to do what they want to do. They prefer that. In the case of others, it is ignorance. They've maybe been told something, but they've never really done the work for themselves. They've never done the studying, and they honestly don't know what it says. And for those of us who came out of the religious world, I know I spent a lot of time believing whatever the person standing up here told me. I didn't research it for myself. I just assumed that this guy was going to teach what was right. That was on me. And I think there are many others like that. So those seem to be really the two reasons. Either they hear it and they think, well, I don't really like that. I'm going to do my own thing. Or they simply don't know. What excuse do we have regarding either of those? Now, we can know. We have it here for us. And as Shirley mentioned, you have to put the effort in. You have to find out what it is and what He wants. So let's considering that. What did Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the apostles teach? That's what we're going to look at this morning. What did Jesus teach? John chapter 8, verse 26. I have many things to say and judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from Him. 27 and 28, we'll read those two. They did not understand that He spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing of Myself. But as My Father taught Me, I speak these things. Verse 38, if you drop down there. I speak what I have seen with My Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. First of all, what is He talking about when He says you do what you've seen of your father?
Yeah,
this speaking to those scribes and Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil, is who He's referring to there. But going back to the previous three verses, what did Jesus teach?
What did His father operate?
He taught His Father's will. He always taught His Father's will. That was the only thing acceptable. And so that's the only thing that He taught. Turn over to chapter 17, still in John. Look at verse 8 again, seeing this connection. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them. And they have known surely that I come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Again, where did the words come from? Where's the source? From the Father. It's always what He did. He passed on what He had seen, He says, and what He had heard from the Father. That's what He taught here in this case to His disciples. Why? Why did Jesus always teach exactly what the Father gave? Because it was pleasing to the Father. Why? Matthew's absolutely right. These things were pleasing to the Father. But why did Jesus teach them? Because all power and authority lay with the Father. Why did Jesus teach them?
He gave all power and authority to Him.
Because He passed all that authority on to Him. He loved His Father. He loves His Father, and He respects His Father. And when you and I look at that, Jesus is deity, right? I mean, He had been given all authority, and yet He always taught what His Father taught because He loved and respected His Father. There's an application for you and me right there. Whatever we teach, if it's what the Father passed down, why will I teach that? Because I love and respect Him. And so what's the flip side of that? If I'm teaching anything other than what the Father has handed down, what is the only reason for that? Because I don't love and respect Him the way I should. Now, people will try to tiptoe and get around that and say, well, no, I love Him. I just feel that we need to change. No. If I love Him and respect Him the way that Jesus loved and respected Him, I will teach exactly what He's given, just the way that His Son did. This isn't hard. This is not hard stuff that we're talking about. But it's difficult in application sometimes. Because, why? Because it goes against what we want to do sometimes. Because sometimes we're going to find things in here that go directly against what I might want to think and say. And then I'm going to have to make a decision. Will I go with the Father's Word, or will I try to change it to suit myself? Norris.
Yeah, I was going to say, you know, we start out in the physical world. And so our mind is programmed to things of the physical world. And so it's hard for us to, especially as we get older, it's hard for us to reverse that into the spiritual realm. Same thing with the spiritual. We learn the truth at a young age, we try to grow and expound on that. So it's sometimes hard for us to go back the other way. But like you said, sometimes when you start out in the physical world, your mind see all the things that the world does, so it's hard, you know, for people to reverse that into the spiritual realm.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up. Why do we have classes in the back for the kids? Yeah. Why start early? That's the same point that Norris made. Does the world sink its claws in us and teach us its ways? I mean, you're going to live in the world. You're going to be affected by that. The reason we start teaching them early is because of what Matt said. Satan starts early. And so if you can lay a godly foundation to begin with, it's going to be a whole lot easier for them as they get older to see the need to submit to His will and to do those things. It's you wait until they're 15 to start trying to teach them about God, you're playing against a stacked deck. If they've had 15 years of worldliness built up there. It is difficult. Sometimes, I don't want this to come across the wrong way. Sometimes it surprises me, and it shouldn't, and I'll talk about why in just a second. Sometimes it surprises me to see what people come out of. That they have been so caught up in worldliness for so long. Sometimes, for a moment, I'm surprised that they would be willing to give all that up, but I shouldn't be because of Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. Why shouldn't we be surprised?
Well, the gospel has the power to change.
It is the power of salvation to the Jew and to the Gentile. If you will open your heart to it, it'll remove any of that stuff. 15 years, 25 years, 55 years of worldliness, it'll be removed. I shouldn't be surprised. But the power of the world is strong. And it pulls. And even after someone obeys the gospel, it continues to pull. So it's going to always be a threat for us as long as we're in this life. Good. So Jesus taught the will of His Father. Well, I asked, what did Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the apostles teach? So let's think about the Spirit. What did He teach? Turn to John, still in John, chapter 16. Back a page or so in your Bibles. John 16. Would somebody volunteer to read 13 through 15?
However, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. But He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, but He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you.
Okay. The role of the Holy Spirit is going to be to guide the apostles into what that they are to speak and teach and record. Where did He get it from? Yeah, look at verse 13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, but He will not speak of His own authority. So even here you have the Holy Spirit being submissive to the Father's will. Whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. You actually have this Jesus sending the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit isn't the one who came up with the message. He gets the message from Jesus. Well, Jesus sent Him, but Jesus wasn't even the one that originated the message. It originated with his father. So you see this movement down. And now think about the apostles in that picture. They're the last ones on that list. It starts with the Father, then the Son, then the Spirit is sent to them. So when they teach what was given to them by the Spirit, whose will are they really teaching? Just follow it all the way up. Because it doesn't change in between those. And there's the danger for us. The word never changed when it came from Father to Son, Son to Spirit, Spirit to Apostles. It stayed exactly the same. Where do we get in trouble? After that, when it goes from the words of the Apostles to us, do we still keep it pure like it originated, or do we start tampering with it? That's where the danger is there. Good. Another point you can make is you see perfect unity among the Godhead here. They are in complete agreement with this teaching and this doctrine. All right, let's go to the third point. We talked about Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the apostles. 2 Peter chapter 1. I don't think any of this is new to us. But it's a good reminder. It's a good reminder of why we teach what we do. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Where did Peter get his words? Yeah, through the Holy Spirit. And we've already traced, we know where that came from. Look at 21. Prophecy never came by the will of man. Real prophecy always came by the will of God, as men were moved by the Holy Spirit. These inspired writers, they didn't speak whatever they wanted to. You go back to the beginning of that section there. Jesus received from God the Father honor and glory. And Peter is saying, remember, what was one of the points of the apostles? What were they to serve as? Eyewitnesses. That is it. They're not just saying what the Spirit's guiding them. They saw so much of this. They were there. Peter, absolutely, we sometimes call it that inner circle of the apostles there. You can call it whatever you want to. There were some of them that got to see things that others didn't. And Peter was one of them. He saw all of these things. And so when he's saying this, he's not talking about something somebody else saw. He was there on the mountain. He saw these things revealed. He heard the Father proclaim the glory of His Son and said, "This is my beloved Son." He saw it there, and then he passed that on. Certainly the Holy Spirit guided him. Also, I like verse 20. Knowing this verse, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What do you make of that?
It didn't come from man.
That's where we better be careful, right? If when you and I interpret Scripture, how do we do it? Because we're going to have to. I mean, you can say whatever you want. We're going to have to read something and try to understand what it's saying. How do we do that in a way that makes it not a private interpretation?
That we tie it in with all the other scriptures that we've read. As long as we blend them all together, then they're going to come out exactly the way the Holy Spirit intended it. We don't just read one passage and then decide this is what that means. We read it all and everything connected to that passage.
Yeah, that's great, Roy. This is harmony. And if I take a verse here, it's going to be in harmony with the rest of it. If for some reason I've looked at a verse and I've interpreted it in a way that makes it out of harmony with everything else the Bible teaches, what happened?
It's
on me. I took it out of context. Something's not right, because if we take it the way it should have been taken, in harmony with everything else, as Roy pointed out, it'll make sense. And you can take Old Testament passages and Old Testament prophecies, and you put them with New Testament fulfillment, and it's in perfect harmony. If I find something out of whack, I'm the one who put it there. So this is comforting to us because it's consistent and it is harmony, something that we can depend on. Along those lines, go to Galatians 1, because some warnings come too. Peter, I guess, gave us, if you will, the positive side of it. All of these things have been given by the Holy Spirit and are true. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, warns that when that doesn't happen, you better watch out. Be on guard for something other than what the Holy Spirit delivered. If I could get someone to read, let's see, Galatians 1. Let's start with 6 through 10.
I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ.
Thanks, man. What he just said is powerful. There are not multiple versions of the gospel that God will accept. I think our religious world thinks there is. They certainly act like it is. Like, well, you can teach this and I'll teach this, and they're diametrically opposed, but it's okay. It's not okay if we tamper with this word. If we don't teach what is contained here, what if I leave something out? What have I done to this word?
Changed it.
I have changed it. What if I add something that's not there? I've changed it. Now let's think about what that means. Where did it originate? I know this is simple stuff, but let's go back. Where did it originate? So what is it? Perfect. So if I take something away from what God gave, what am I saying?
God needs your help.
You know, Lord, I appreciate what you were doing there, but I really don't think we need this anymore. I mean, after all, it's been 2,000 years. That stuff may have mattered for Paul and those guys. But we don't need it today. Who in the world am I to make such a judgment?
Devil.
You are of your father, the devil. Right? Going back to the point we looked at in John. That's good. On the other hand, Lord, you know, this was written 2,000 years ago. I don't think you took some things into consideration about how society was going to be 2,000 years later. I think we need to add some things to help make this easier to swallow for people in our day and age. What am I doing? Same thing. I am telling him he doesn't know what he's doing. Now, I don't think any of us would... I don't know of anybody in the religious world who would stand up and say, God, you don't know what you're doing. But if we reject anything he's given, or we add anything to it, isn't that what we're saying? Lord, your wage is what? It's just not right. Let me help you out here. And you think how ridiculous that sounds. It really, hopefully, puts it in perspective for us. Oh, Jeff. Okay, go ahead. Sure.
Man, you know, I think it starts when we, however innocent we may think we are, when we tweak it just benefit us. We go on the assumption, well, this is okay, but that's where sin creeps in. All of us have different minds, but if Joe decides that, well, I'm going to change this because it's okay, who am I to say that 80 others of us have a mind where they say, I'm going to change this to make it okay for me? Mm-hmm. And that's when the fire starts. That's when it gets out of control. We must obey the word as it is written, every one of us. Nobody has the authority to change any of it. But that's what we do. That's what we do. However simple it may be, that's where it starts. You just take the Lord's Supper. We are told how that is to be done. And when we start tweaking it, you're changing it. And we don't have the authority to do that.
Yeah. What if we decide to change the elements of the Lord's Supper? Bread, fruit of the vine. What if we change it? What have we done? Whose supper is it?
It's the Lord's supper.
What if I change it?
Then it's yours.
Then it's my supper. That's right. And it is absolutely worthless.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, we're just drinking Coke or whatever we're doing then. Yeah, that's absolutely, Joe. Good. I thought I saw... Roy, did you have... Okay. Okay. I do want to look at verses 11 and 12. Look at these with it. This is just a reminder of where Paul got his. Remember, there were a lot of threats to Paul's authenticity as an apostle. A lot of people would say, well, he's not an apostle like Peter. Where did Paul get his words from? And here, but I make known to you, brethren, verse 11, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. So where did he not get it from? Yeah, and he didn't come up with it himself either. So verse 12, for neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not only did Paul not come up with it, Peter didn't teach Paul how to be an apostle. There's another point being made here. It was directly revealed to him, these words, through the Holy Spirit, just as the other apostles, and it came through Christ, which again came from the Father. Anything that departs from the pattern he's given us. This is some serious words there in verses 8 and 9. What's the description of it? If you teach another gospel, those who would teach another gospel, what's the description?
Let them be accursed.
Man, there's nothing easy about that. There's nothing light and gentle about that. That is extremely dangerous and shows us the gravity of what happens when we start messing with God's Word. I know a lot of times in class, Chuck has brought up Revelation 22, and that's the whole point there in verses 18 and 19. Don't add to, don't take away from. It's perfect as it is. You take it as it is and then use it that way. Good. Okay. That's fair enough. The teaching of Christ and His apostles is the sole creed for the New Testament church. There's no need for man-made creeds. Why not?
2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it's good for everything that we need.
Yeah. Let's put... go to 2 Peter as well. Let's put this one with it. That was... 2 Peter 3:16. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is one that's huge. And we put 2 Peter 1 verse 3 with it. Starting with verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. And I know we talk about this a lot. We have studying the New Testament church, but this is it, right? If He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, what do I have? What do I have in my hands right now?
All you need.
Completion, perfection, everything that we could possibly need. And if that's the case, where does man-made creeds and doctrine, where does it fit with this?
It doesn't.
There's no room for it. There's nothing lacking with this that I should need man-made doctrine to fill it in. And there's not too much of this that I should take some away. He gave me exactly what I needed. Do I treat it like that? Is that how I respect this word? Good. We talked about Romans 1:16, how it is the power of salvation for everyone. Positively speaking, there's nothing more than that anybody needs. And from a negative aspect, if you don't have that, it becomes impossible to be saved. Right? Without the gospel, it is exactly what's needed, just like this word. If I don't have it, then I can't be saved. If I try to add on to it, then I'm tampering with it. So again, He's given us exactly what we needed. Good. I had 2 Timothy 3 here, but Les has covered that for us. Let's go to John 16 again. Any comments you guys have? Yeah, Mary.
Yeah. You know more than what the Lord has said. He can't tell us anything.
That's a great point. What happens when man spiritually speaking, becomes his own spiritual guide. He gets in trouble and he comes up with false gods and he starts doing all of these other things. Man has proven that he can't do that by himself. Here's one other thing to consider. Just think about the convenience aspect. And I don't like using that word in talking about religious things, because sometimes God asks things of us that are not convenient. You know, he expects us to make sacrifices and to do things. But in one sense, something's very convenient. This entirety of the word that he has given us, where can you find it? How much of it is here? That is pretty convenient, guys. I mean, you know, if you're researching anything else on the internet or whatever it is, where do you have to go? If you're writing a research paper or you're looking up something, where do you have to go? I grasp here, and here's another source, and here's this. If I want to know God's will for my life, where do I have to go? There is one book that I need. That is extremely nice to have. Now, can I have my concordance and my Greek dictionary? And I can have it, and that's helpful sometimes, but I don't need them. I don't have to have that to know God's will. They help me to understand things better, and as I go along, maybe understand things a little more deeply. But can you obey the gospel? Can you know what God wants and obey it without all that other stuff? You absolutely can. And it's right here. That is fantastic. Just think of what a blessing it is to have it that way. Any thoughts for you? No, yeah, Roy.
You say the dictionaries and the commentaries and things are good. They help you as long as they are in harmony with what the Bible has said. When they get out of harmony with what you read in the scripture, then you have to discard those things.
Yeah. I hope that we are willing to do that. A lot of us who study and teach classes, we have commentaries written by various men, and I use them, I look at them. Are you willing to read something in a commentary and say, that is nonsense, and discard it, just dismiss it? We better be. There are men that I have all the respect in the world for, and I have read things they've written in commentaries, and I thought, where'd you get that from? And a lot of times they're making assumptions. They'll say, well, this had to be the case. And I'm thinking, it didn't have to be. There's nothing in here that tells me it had to be. Why don't we just leave it where it is? We have people that we respect. We have teachers that have had huge influences on us. Don't ever let their words replace this. You know, I'm all for giving people the respect that they deserve, but this is the authority. This is the source that I need to go to. Steve, you had a comment too.
Same thing. I just want to say that we have to remember that concordances and dictionaries and Strong's and all those are composed by men.
Absolutely.
Compiled by men.
Yeah.
And they have to be in harmony with God's word.
Yeah, not guided, not men guided by the Holy Spirit. Men trying to do a good thing, trying to do a good job, and I appreciate that, but I need to leave it at that too. It should never take the place of what we find in these pages. For those of us studying and preparing classes, it's tempting sometimes to get like a workbook or a commentary and look at it when you're preparing for your class. Don't ever do that. This is what you need. If you have some questions, then go look. You want to know what that Greek word means? Then by all means, go look that thing up. But this is your text. This is the source. You need to make sure. Like, we get that in our heads, we'll avoid a lot of missteps. That's good. John 16 there, verse 13. We mentioned this earlier, but I want to make one additional point off of this verse. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. It's from the mind of deity. Just going on with the points that all you guys have made. It doesn't need improving upon, because it's from the mind of perfection. And keep that in mind. It'll help us from straying for that. Good. Turn to Jude. Let's look at Jude. Find Revelation and go back one. Small book, but a lot of good stuff in Jude. I thought I saw another hand. Matthew, did I miss you earlier? Okay. If someone will read verse 3 in Jude for us when you get there.
Verse 3 of
You loved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints.
Okay, there's a lot in verse 3. You know, I felt it necessary to write to you because I wanted to encourage you, Jude says. What did he want to encourage them to do?
Contend
earnestly for the faith. Now, what does that mean?
Do not stray from the word.
Stand up for it and fight for it. It is worth defending. It is worth teaching others about and standing up for. Now, what does he say? Because the last part of this verse is extremely important. Contend earnestly for the faith, which what?
Once for all.
Now, what does that mean? Okay, so many in the religious world talk about these new revelations that are coming, and that these people. God spoke to me directly and gave me this. What did you tell me 2,000 years ago? The faith, in its entirety, was delivered one time for all time. So, and consider this. If you and I are still receiving new revelations from God today, that statement would not be true. It couldn't be true, right? Because if we're still getting stuff today, then what does that say about 2,000 years ago? It was incomplete. But we've read verse after verse this morning that tells us it's complete. So there are no new revelations coming. I need to be happy and content with what I've been given there. And I know by and large we know this. We need to make sure we know it. Make sure that this is what we're basing things off of. There is one faith. Ephesians 4, verse 5. One faith. Even though the world proclaims a lot of different faiths, the Bible does not. Which one will you and I believe? We started, maybe a month ago, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. And the point there, from Paul to the Corinthians, where there was just so much division going on there in Corinth. He's very, very worried about them. And this is one of the first points he makes to them is, I plead with you, brethren, which shows us how serious it is. I plead with you by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the greatest appeal he can make, that you all do what? Speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. This was so important in the first century, and it is now. It had been delivered to them. We'll talk about that. They had been given what they needed, but what did they have to do? Keep it. Speak it. We have it. Everyone sitting in here has a Bible. We have this complete word. Is that enough? It's enough if we use it. It's not enough to have it sitting on my mantle collecting dust and just, I got my Bible. I'm okay. I've got to apply it. And this has to be, it has to be active. And I need to be using it. Good. Okay. Well, let's talk about for a second on the flip side of that, the trouble with man-made creeds. If this is, and it is, God's revealed word, then it is holy and it is perfect. It is everything we need. Let's talk for a second about what about these religious doctrines that various religious groups come up with, that men come up with. What's the problem with that? They were made. Yeah, all of these are true. We're going to talk about Steve. The first point there. The problem with man-made doctrine is it came from men. So they're immediately, it's going to be flawed. It's going to have some serious issues. And as Roy pointed out, like men, it's going to be inconsistent. What is your knowledge like? Tell me what's going to happen 10 years from now. We don't even have a clue. I mean, there is no telling what could happen. So what is the problem if I start taking my mind and teaching religious doctrine? It'll be very limited, right? Because I don't know very much. So here, this is one of the problems with these doctrines that come from men. If they're not from God, what can they do for salvation? They cannot provide it. And this is one thing that's heartbreaking when I think of the religion I came out of, that a lot of my friends are in. They believe in it wholeheartedly. if it's from men, it cannot provide salvation. We're only going to find that from here. And it's devastating. It's heartbreaking to think about. Roy also mentioned this. Being for men is continually revised. It just changes stuff. The doctrine taught by this particular religious group may be completely different 50 years from now. We've seen that with certain groups over the past few decades. And here's another thing. If it's for men, why should I heed the words of this group of men rather than the words of this group of men? Which, they're all going to be inconsistent. So certainly the danger in that too. Man-made doctrines conflict with God's word, and therefore they're wrong. Here, I guess this is the question that always comes to my mind. If they conflict with God's word, are they wrong?
Yes.
Okay. If they don't conflict with God's word, why do you need them? Right? If it conflicts with God's word, it is absolutely wrong. If it's exactly the same as God's word, what do I need this for? I've already got His word. I should just follow that. So what is the purpose of man-made doctrine? It's useless. Either way you go, it's either wrong or it's exactly the same as God's, which it won't be. But if it were, what do I need it for? I've already got God's. I've got the original source. So there's absolutely no reason for it at all. Okay. We'll stop there for a second before we ask some questions. We've got about 5 minutes left. We'll just throw some questions out and answer them as we finish this section. But any comments you guys have that you want to bring up? Roy?
That's usually a question that the Jehovah's Witnesses have a hard problem with. You know, they got these little pamphlets they pass out, and they say they're the same as God's Word. And then when you ask them, well, then why do you need it? You know, if it's the same, you don't need it. But it helps you to better understand, you know, what God's Word is all about. And those pamphlets are in direct contradiction to what the Word of God really says. And then they claim that it helps you to understand it. And that's one of the things that they cannot answer, you know, they can't get by it. If it is the same as God's Word, you don't need it. You know, you can tear it up or burn it up and throw it away. They said, no, we got to have this in order to understand the Word of God.
And think about what we're saying. If I'm saying, you're going to have this pamphlet. You're going to have this additional book. It's not the Bible, it's an additional book, but you have to have it. What am I now saying?
That the Word of God is not perfect.
Right. This was not enough by itself. You needed this to go with it. But what has He already told me? What have we read 6, 7 different times this morning?
We have everything.
Everything's here. So I am forced into making a decision. Either I will believe what He has told me, or I will believe what you are saying. And I know we don't want to be ugly, and I'm not advocating being ugly, but I do believe you can be firm with those who teach false doctrine, and you shouldn't back down from it. And one thing I would encourage, a lot of times when people come to study with you, they will blast you with question after question after question and try to put you up against the wall where you can't hardly breathe. You ask some questions yourself. You turn that around and ask some questions. It is absolutely fair for your questions to be answered, and that's a good one. If this has everything in it that I need and God said it did, what do I need that for? God tells me this is complete, but you're saying something different. Now try to be nice about it, obviously. But you don't have to back down. And you don't have to feel like you're on the defensive all the time. It's perfectly fair. It's an honest conversation when we're asking questions like that. Kristen?
I guess I just want to be clear, because pamphlets in and of themselves are not bad. We have our own set of pamphlets to help guide you in the Scriptures to where... But just as the commentary you discussed earlier and anything else you were looking at that's man-made, you have to, you know, verify it. So maybe that's what you have to do when they bring you a pamphlet is, okay, where do you find this in Scripture? If there's something you see that you go, I've never seen that in Scripture before, show me where it is, kind of thing, would be another option. Because maybe a lot of what's in that pamphlet does come from Scripture, mm-hmm. but there's probably something there, but you got to be, you know, test yourselves a little bit. It's good. You'll grow.
It is. It'll force you to. That's one of the things that when the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, will leave literature with you. One of the things that I've done is I'll take it and just sit down and read it, because I told them I would. Be honest. If you tell them you're going to look at the stuff, look at the stuff. And read it with an open Bible. And as you're going through there and you find things that aren't consistent, stop and mark it and make a Bible reference. And then next time they come, say, well, I did read through it like I told you I would. And I found some discrepancies. Well, now what do we have? We've got a room to talk. We've got something to talk about now. And that's being fair and it's being honest. When we are studying with others, don't ever just try to turn it into winning an argument where you just kind of burn them down and you just drop the microphone and walk away like, yeah, I just did that to you. That's awful. It's just awful. If you love somebody's soul, do you love their souls? I tell you what, I hope you appreciate the fact that they were willing to get out of their car and walk up to your doorstep, because that takes some serious courage. Especially after they've been blasted no matter who knows how many times that morning. That takes courage. I appreciate that. What if you could take that zeal and turn it to the Lord? What would this person be able to do in the kingdom? Do you love them? I need to remind myself of that. Because I get mad at false doctrine. I'll be honest with you. And stuff that just denies the deity of Jesus makes me mad. But people have been lied to. And they have believed that. And they still have souls that God wants saved. And I ought to want it too. So I need to approach that in the very best way I can, with the hopes. And I need to let them know, I want you to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven. I want you to avoid a hell that you may not even believe exists. But I don't want you there. That will change our approach, I think, in a lot of these conversations. From just trying to win an argument and being defensive to, let's see what it says. I am interested in your soul. And then in that case, they may walk away disagreeing with you. But they need to walk away knowing that you care about them. That you want them to be saved, to be pleasing to the Lord. That's something I've got to get better at. And I imagine many of us have the same. Steve, I think you had a comment too. Okay. Okay, it is time. So we'll close with that. Thank you, guys.